I want to say again, it's a real privilege to be here. It's always a privilege for me to be here. And, of course, the reason that we come to church is to sing, praise the Lord, and talk about the good things of God. Not only to worship the Lord, but we also come to grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, I love to sing. I just love to sing because all my life, as far back as I can remember, I was singing. Even when I was a little boy, I started writing songs when I was a little boy. I was a little country boy, and I remember, I think I mentioned to you on numerous occasions, where the first vision I ever recall having, I had visions before then. I dreamed visions and different things before then when I was real small, but the one I remember that's pertaining to the harvest, the coming of the Lord, was we had cornfields, and I was real young, and I remember seeing this vision where all these angels came like a covey of birds into our harvest fields and just filled the harvest fields. And I remember that so well, just flooded the area. And some great things took place there even in my childhood that's really phenomenal when I look back and I think how strange it was. But I started writing songs, and I wrote a song that I remember. And I like music because I write songs, and a person that writes songs, they just like music. But the biggest, most beautiful, outstanding thing in my life is the Word of God. See, we come to sing, to praise the Lord, and in churches they do that. They do that with a regularity. They do that. They sing and they praise the Lord, and they clap their hands, and they get real charismatic. You know, the word charisma, charis kind of a twofold meaning. It goes back to Christianity to some extent of being having what they call charisma, and then it also goes back to a paganistic god. So it just depends on which way you go with that. But the world has gone charismatic in the wrong way, and they have left out the Word of God. And they shout, and they sing, and they praise God, and they speak in tongues, and all these things. And it is true that a lot of times it is God, because the rain does come. It comes on the just and on the unjust, on the tare and on the wheat. And this is the day of revival, and this is the church ages, and it is the hour when the blood is on the seat of atonement, or the mercy seat, for everybody. Let all the world rejoice, for the Lord reigneth. He hath come to take away the sins of the world. His blood has covered the world. And that means that everybody's sins are gone to the extent that God can never see their sins again until the church ages is over. And that's why America's prospering and all the health and happiness and healing and different things that's taking place in the medical world and whatever. And once that's gone, there won't even be a bottle of healing medicines, as you hear me say so much. Everything will be gone, and all the blessings of God will be gone, the eating and the drinking, all the good things of life will be gone, because as long as the blood is on the mercy seat, it is the second heaven, and as long as there's a second heaven, Satan hath power, for Satan is in that second heaven. Reading Revelation 12, you'll see that he is, and that's where the war is going to be, like the Star War in symbolics. So then, the people are in that heaven. The church is in that heaven, but not only the church, the people themselves, the world themselves, are in that second heaven. They are in that second heaven to the extent that the second heaven is an illumination. It is an illumination. It is a reflection that's coming from God. And as it comes down, you know, there's a first heaven and a second heaven and a third heaven. And they have become heirs to that second heaven to the extent that Lucifer, the worm, as he is called, God said, "Thy worm, Jacob, I will help thee." And it speaks of being cast into the lake of fire where the worm dieth not. And the worm goes back to the serpent. It's called the worm or the serpent or a generation of vipers that's on their belly through the fall of Adam, as to the serpent or the beast in the garden. As in Adam all dying, God has put the serpent on his belly, and all of his labors for his belly, because his belly craves it of him. So then, by Satan deceiving man and getting into man, there is now no good thing in the flesh. And iniquity being in the flesh has placed the sentence of death in the flesh, because God is the spirit of life, and he hath to withdraw because iniquity is in the flesh, and he cannot look on iniquity. Therefore, it's called the image of iniquity. And the prophecy that came concerning Daniel was, in the day that Messiah comes, he will make an end of iniquity. Because God, sending his own Son in the likeness of the sinful image of iniquity, smote that image of iniquity at Calvary, forever doing away with that image. And when he did, the blood went on the mercy seat, and God does not see the image of iniquity anymore. As to your first birth, all of the world, the first birth is hid from him during the church ages and during the time of this grace, that people may have a chance to come into his presence, even as Satan that came into his presence in the days of Job. While the blood is on the seat of atonement, it means blood life can come into his presence. That's the second heaven. And when they come there, then that gives them a chance to find repentance. And when this is over, they won't be able to get out of the intellectual darkness. The beast's kingdom will be filled with darkness to the extent they'll gnaw their tongues. That darkness means intellectual ignorance, that they'll still have their worldly intelligence, but they won't even be able to perfect a bottle of medicine. There'll be no healing, and no pain can be removed. Even death will not take them out of their misery. And it means that they will not have any religious, spiritual light whatsoever. The light will have gone out during the time of the tribulation. And because of this wicked, sinful, adulterous generation, not just the youth, but the generation, God will bring a tribulation period. He's never done that before. He let the Jews go through a tribulation in the sense of the Holocaust and whatever to purge them. Jesus being the head and them being the members of that body, they had to become the scapegoat to the Gentiles, for the Gentiles, so the Gentiles could have a chance to find the Messiah. Them being blinded to the Messiah, as to the new blood cell in which the life is, the new life, until Revelation 14, when they come in the middle of the week of the tribulation period. But God is bringing a tribulation, and he's bringing it upon this wicked generation. And God has said, pray always that you may be accounted worthy to escape them things that's coming on the earth. They're going to come on this present earth. And you won't be able to die out. Some of you won't be able to die out and miss those things. You'll go right into those things through the tribulation period. And it's because that this generation has known God, and the way that they've done, they've been so wicked and so wretched that before they're ever even turned into the lake of fire, they're going through a tribulation such as the world has ever known. And it's going to be a horrible, horrible nightmare. And all of the good things is going to be taken away from them. And they're going to gnaw their tongues for pain. For all that is not born again, that come to know God, or does not come into God's cycle of his foreordination and predestinated way of life unto godliness, will be considered the beast. Anything that's through the first birth is from Adam through the beast. And the weakness of the beast is in Adam. As to the beast, all die. As to the feminine gender, all die, as in Eve. So then all die because they are the beast and are nothing but beast. And Paul said, I have fought with beasts at Ephesus. And the Bible said some of them are beasts and brute beasts made to be taken and burned, because there are people that's filled with brutality. And you can't reason with them. They're unreasonable. They kill, they steal, they'll do anything. They'll cut their own mother's throat to get a little dope or drink or steal from their own mother or whatever. They're brute beasts made to be taken and destroyed. That is to say, by foreknowledge, when God created them, he saw them already destroyed. They were made knowing that they would be destroyed. Like Judas, before he was ever born into the world, it said, let another his bishopric take. And so then the foreordination of God continues on. As many as were ordained unto eternal life believed when Paul preached, the rest did not. Well, when we think about this, then we know that the tribulation period is moving right in on us, and it's moving in on us fast. And it's all because of the sinful, adulterous generation that you cannot reach with what we said we love so much, the Word. The Word? Why do we love the Word above singing? Why do we love the Word above praising the Lord? Why do we love the Word above all things, even above our life? Why do we love the Word? In the Bible, in Genesis, the first verse, it says, the first chapter, in the beginning. And that's what we want to think about just a little bit here. In the beginning, God created heavens and the earth. So when we say the Word, why do we give the Word the preeminence? Why is it more important than anything else? Somebody would say, well, Brother Pike, we talk a lot, you know, and I talk to different people, and we read books, and we hear people talk on TV, and we just hear people having conversation all the time. We hear words all the time. What is so outstanding about words? Well, there is something that is outstanding about words, just words in general. Words can really cause you a lot of problem, because words are carriers. Sound is a carrier. Words is a carrier. And your human senses that records these sounds that causes vibrations is moving through the atomic particles of the molecular atmosphere. It registers somewhere and it hits those nerves. And when it hits those nerves, those senses, it's recorded and it goes into vibrations. It's recorded and goes down into the heart. And angelic forces, whether good or bad, they ride those waves, as we say. They fit those thoughts. They present themselves in the form of vibrations and thoughts. Even witches, people that are strange people that mess with this kind of thing, they mess with vibrations, and they try to record something that's in the spiritual world through vibrations. Because they know that there's something there. Even science deals with vibrations. Even your musical chimes, anything, it's to string instruments, pianos, whatever it might be. All of it hath a pitch as to a certain level of vibrations. And the vibrations, they carry sounds that are strange sounds, melodious sound. They carry all kinds of sounds to the extent that when this strikes the body, it has an effect on the body or the molecular structure of the body, in that the body is also a constitution of vibrations. And scientists have learned that every part of the body, everything on the inside, every organic part requires a certain amount of vibrations just to keep it alive. So then it's like the Bible said, there is a quickening. God is the great spirit of the quickening. And to God, he is the quickening of the living, not the God of the dead, but he is the God of the quickening. And there remaineth only the quickening. When everything passes away, nothing is left except the spirit, which is the quickening. In the world, we have an allegoric approach in that we know there is an electrical force that is in the air, that is also a vibration that is so highly, such a high vibrance or such a speed of vibrance until it will actually just burn you to death. Or it creates a friction in such a way until it can destroy you. They can make lights out of it. It becomes valuable to you. You can cook with electricity. You can heat with electricity. You can operate with a laser beam or whatever. All kind of things with this force that's in the air, because the electrical impulse of that is what God has allowed for this world, and this world is dependent upon that electrical force that we refer to as light. And it's hard to accept the fact that man is nothing but an electrical quickening. It's hard to accept the fact that God, when he created man in the garden, that he illuminated him with a quickening that was a Shekinah light, that was God himself, God's presence himself. And that with this man straying off from that light and separating himself, his body that is, from this wonderful Shekinah quickening that God had to bring a substitute as to a quickening and allowing Lucifer, which was also an angelic being, through knowledge to bring in the electrical forces that man might be kept alive by stimulation or physical therapy. And so then in this, he had to switch man over, as you've heard me say, from the Shekinah light of the quickening over to an allegoric thing, which is a vanity. And today, man is nothing but an electrical spark. And this is why that so often, you know, you read these little articles where somebody's standing on the corner to catch a trolley and they burst into flames. Or where I've read where one would be laying in the bed and all of a sudden their arm would burst into a flame. Or when they drop the atom bomb or the hydrogen bombs and the different things in different places, people just burst into flames. Because the body is highly explosive. It's filled with gases and it is a molecule structure. And because of that, that means if it's ignited right, it's nothing but a quickening as to an electrical force. You know, I have been in a dark room, as I've said, take my shirt off, and when it be kind of silkish like, the hairs on the arm would begin to spark all over. Because that is the way that the body is made. And it is dependent upon this electrical quickening and this electrical force. And just as quick as the heart stops pumping as to this friction that causes the blood to create the friction running through the body and to nourish the little cells, all of a sudden you're dead, you're gone, there's no life. Heat begins to leave your body and the coldness begins to set in. And a lot of times they'll give you shock treatments when you have nerve problems. Because they try to strengthen those nerves because they are quickening. And all your life depends on the quickening of the human senses. And you are a bonds child as to a creature that's been made subject to the vanities of this world by reason of your human senses upon which you depend for survival. And it makes you relative to the earth. And unless you die out to that body and switch over to the interangelic being, which is the quickening from God of that which is on the inside that's made relative to God, to be able to record God as the quickening, then that means you perish as nothing more than a beast because you're relating to the beast life. A lot of people say, well, Brother Pike, a beast doesn't have a soul. As I was saying to someone the other day, it was said to me, well, a beast, I just don't believe a beast has a soul. But a beast does have a soul. If you'll read the Bible, you'll find out that they do have a soul. But the Bible speaks of that soul going down. Now, they do not have a conscience. When it comes to a conscience, I've said this a number of times, I can do somebody wrong, or you can do somebody wrong. And when you do them wrong, or I do them wrong, we have a conscience as an after effect. And because we do them wrong, then we feel a condemnation, and we don't feel good about it. See, but now an animal can come along like a dog. I say he can eat his piece of meat. If you give it to him, he can put his paw on the other piece of meat that the other dog is supposed to have, and he can eat this piece that he has and growl at the dog that's trying to get the other piece until he can eat that piece too, and it won't bother his conscience at all. See, and that's the way the world is. The Bible said, beware, lest you sear your conscience. You sear it with a hot iron. You get past feeling. Then you're nothing more than a beast. That's all you are. And the people in the world today are reverting back to the beast to prove that a scientist has done to prove the origin that they really are beast. That they are beasts. They've got past feeling. It doesn't matter. They will go out and they will ravish another man's wife. They will ravish another man's daughter. They will go out and slit the throat of their own mother. Children rise up and kill their parents. They kill one another. Dads defile their own little daughters. Or mothers their own little sons. And all of these things are happening in the world today because these people are beasts. And some of them brood beasts. Made to be taken and burned. So then we know that there has been a switch over to a god called Lucifer. That is the god of this world. He is the god of the prince of the air, or the prince of the powers of the air. He is the god of all of these electronic
forces that you see science probing at. And he is the God of the angelic forces that's in the air as to the fallen angels that inhabit this world. For this world is a pit. It is darkness. To you, it is light. Because your 22 conductive nerves from the eye to the brain records this molecular light. And so to you, it is light until darkness comes. And of course, you see night. When the big fire withdraws in the heaven, you suddenly realize that when the day star of the sun shining is gone, that it really is dark, that this really is a pit. In all reality, we're speaking of spiritual light. It is darkness. As soon as the church goes out, which is the light of the world, the whole world will be dark. Jesus came saying, I am the light of the world. Now go away. And as the old lamp lighter, he lit the lamps and he gave you a measure of his own light, a measure of his own spirit. And today you're the light of the world. He said, I go away now. You're the light of the world. And we've been increasing that light by going along as the old lamp lighter, lighting the lights all along the way. Like when they have a candlelight service, they come together with their little candles. So then that means that this world is under the auspices of Lucifer. And he is the god of this world. He boasted of that. He said to Jesus, this is given into my hands to give to whomsoever I will. And so then through Adam he has subdued the body, and the dispute is over the body, because the body was made for the quickening of God. But God, willing to keep it alive, put the blood on the seat of atonement to where he would not see their faults, accounting this as to be to the flesh, as to the weakness of the woman, the feminine part, that he might excuse that. In doing it, he blinded Israel in part to show that feminine thing and made us the masculine in that we're the spiritual Jew, the quickening ones. And he blinded Israel, and Paul said, oh, how great is the mercies of God and the wisdom of God, having blinded Israel in part till the fullness of the Gentiles come in. It indicates that he will not impute sin unto them, because where there's no knowledge of sin, sin is not imputed. Therefore, he hath protected Israel by the ignorance that is within them, to the extent that they don't know the Messiah, and it isn't required of them, and all they have to have for their purifying is to during the time of this thing of being out of the presence of God is the blood on the seat of atonement without their knowledge. And then, of course, when they go back to what we call the ashes of the red heifer. Paul spoke of the ashes of the red heifer as to the purifying, in that it was a forerunner of Christ or a symbol of Christ. And now I understand that at last they found a purebred red heifer. Having to be without spot, they say that they have it now. Which means that if they do, they can now find the Ark of the Covenant, that the tribulation period will be coming in, and they can find the Ark of the Covenant and the Tabernacle, and with that they can bring about the Kalah Paradamah that we preached on here a long time ago to show you the connection of that which was lost, now coming back together and putting these things together, that all of a sudden they'll be able to bring the tabernacle to the Temple Mount, over to the place where Abraham offered his son up, that's just behind the Mosque of Omar. And in this, they can erect the temple or bring back the temple, which is going to bring in the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet. The death of Mr. Ravine was one of the things that did this, in that we spoke of the gathering of those great dignitaries, how they would come together there at this time, and sure enough, they did come together, about 40 of them. So it indicated the changing of the government. We said that is the changing of the government back to Israel. And even in Atlanta with the Olympics coming in and them sending the people over there to train for this, again shows the police force as to the government. And then, of course, with this, all of a sudden our government falls. And my, what we could say there concerning little Bethlehem and the little white house that you'll find at what they call the Father's house, and the different things that we're not going to speak too particular of this morning, and as to that is to the International Affairs Building. And the government being upon the shoulders of the sons of God at last, as to what is to come to pass, where the Bible says and they shall wear out the saints of God, and then the saints of God shall rise and take the kingdom and possess it forever and ever. Not only as to the kingdom which is within you, as to the kingdom of God, but the Bible said the kingdoms of this world shall become the kingdoms of our God and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. All of the powers of magistrate throughout the world, the kings and the queens, the presidents, whatever, they will be subject to the sons of God, or to the Jewish nation, which will be subject to the sonship of God during the great millennium after the 7 years of bad government, which is called the tribulation period. Well, anyway, we see this, and we see this force of Lucifer as to this dark world, and we see Lucifer as the god of this world doing what he wants to, getting his strength through the law by the power and authorities of the gun, the badge, and the educational system that Martin Luther said, I fear that shall become the gates to hell. And truly, the people of this world are the gates to hell with their intellectual learning. For the Bible speaks of the children of God being the gates to glory. And it says, lift up your heads, ye everlasting gates, and the King of glory will come in. And you're filled with the wonderful Spirit of God and the kingdom of God, that from you emanates the wonderful light of God as to the words of life as the gates of glory. But from them, they being filled with the darkness and that intellectual power of that deep dark pit and damnation and doom and their poison bite like a serpent, it is the gates of hell, and out of them comes forth the smoke of that pit that Revelation speaks of. Just like one pulling on a cigarette, as we say, or smoking on the pipe of the cigar. So then we know that with this, that there is a power called Lucifer, even a god for this world, and that this world is darkness. It is intellectual ignorance. It is a tree of diplomacies, of colleges and schools and this kind of thing, as to a world of academics, and it is total darkness because the carnal mind is enmity with God. It is not subject to God, neither indeed can be. For the Bible said God, speaking of the body, calling it the creature, it going back to the beast side as to the creature, he said it was made subject to vanity, that is, Paul did, not by its own desire, not by its own reason, but by reason of him, even God, who has subdued the same and subjected the same in hope. Oh, that is, God having subjected the body of the creature to the vanities of this world for survival through the medium of their five human senses, that they might have a quickening or an inspiration to stay alive after the fall and use that body as the cocoon that it might mold the inner angelic potentials, which is God or life, in the image of what he wanted man to be, making him in his own likeness. Like the man that wrote the song, God created man from the dust, made him in his own likeness. I was born to love the Lord. So then, losing that likeness through the fall, man fell to the beast nature. And that nature did not return until Calvary as to the nature that he lost. And that light that was Shekinah quickening did not return after it was lost until Calvary. And when Calvary came, it returned not to an illumination in the Christian, but rather as an inbred thing, as it is the safeguard within the garment. Or the day started dawning within to the transformating of the mind from glory to glory as to a heavenly thing, as to heavenly treasure within earthen vessels, as a potential to transformate your mind to an ultimatum of a diplomacy of change, wherein your body becomes a celestial body to never have to die, having been redeemed as the purchased possession with the blood of Jesus at Calvary, that you might be a celestial being and never have to be put in a casket. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but be changed. Even the mystery that's to be revealed that was hid from the foundation of the world. So when the cocoon was full, as to form in the headship as to the Lord Jesus Christ, then the Christ rent the veil of that problem of that middle wall of partition, which was the flesh, in which Satan had gotten as to the iniquity to separate the inner man of the angelic one from the great mighty God. God rent it in twain or in two and freed the great Spirit of God in a personified manner as the form of God or meaning object of worship, that he might come in measure as the Holy Ghost, a measure to you and a measure to me, until through that we all together make up the full measure, the full stature to the full reward of our Lord Jesus Christ. By going on to the transformating of the mind and the change of the body, that was heavenly treasure that you already have in earthen vessels, as the mind of Christ might be made manifest in your mortal genes. For now is made known to the church the manifold wisdom of God, even unto the heavenly places. For ever since Calvary, immortality has been brought to light. Now, never before hath immortality been brought to light, but it is now brought to light, and has been preached to you in measures as to a proportional thing to grasp this, as to comprehend the heights, the depth, the width, and the length of this great masterful mind, even God that brings a faith like Enoch had, that it might transformate your mind and transfigure your body, having translated your spirit into the marvelous kingdom of God. So then we see that God has kept man alive as a beast with this quickening, this molecular quickening, until he can switch him back over to that Shekinah quickening that he hath placed within the hearts of the children of God. At this time, it is a true fact that the Shekinah illumination that Adam had is back. It is because of the blood on the seat of atonement and in the physical realms, blood indicates fire. As to the consummation of your sins, because to remit sin is to take away the human blood and bring a new blood cell with the new life, which was the blood cell of the conception of Mary, which the Jews will discover in Revelation 14, seeing those bloody hands and becoming one with the Messiah and receiving life. The same way that you have, through going through the blood by faith in the atonement as to the body of the Lord Jesus Christ at Calvary. So then in this, when we look at this, we realize that that blood of the Lord Jesus is that great sunlight. It is that great day star dawning, and that the blood of humanity is in a secondary realm, which is where we're in the beginning. He made the two lights, one to rule the day and one to rule the night. And we don't have time when we come up here to really get into Revelation, because it takes hours just to take one little portion of Revelation to detail it. So we say a lot of things and introduce a lot of thoughts that it might be put on tape, that when you go back and you listen to those tapes with what you've already heard here, or people in the world listen at them, that they can listen over and over. The Spirit will gradually put those things together. And as you go out to tutor people, you can help them constitute these things as to the mind of Christ, and that they might come to the revelation of the Son of God, which is the revealing of the mystery that's been hid from the foundation of the world, which means the mind of Christ made manifest in human beings that will produce a faith, even a faith that is a faith of justification, called the faith of Christ and the righteousness of God, which will translate the church, transformate the church, and transfigure the church into an eternal celestial world, while it transfigures the whole world into that celestial world. So in the beginning we see this, and we see that the blood realm, therefore, as to the secondary realm, it is shown that human blood hath to do with the moon realm, while Christ's blood hath to do with that great burning star, called the day star of the sun, in that your blood is only a reflector of the real life of God. Your spirit is like a subsidiary thing, then it reflects the great Spirit of God. Now, when we think about this, just at this particular time, they're reaching Jupiter, I believe it is, or they're messing around with Jupiter, whether right or wrong, I really don't know. I just heard someone was talking about it. I do know that the planet lineup, we brought them out as to what it would be, and that somewhere they would discover another planet. And I heard just yesterday that they have discovered another planet, that they've discovered another sun, and suddenly they've discovered a little planet orbiting around the sun. And that with this, I heard that little thing that they'd sent out had traveled about 2 billion miles in about 6 years, and that it's phenomenal as to what they're doing. Now, when you think about the planets, you know, of Earth and of Mars and Mercury and Venus and Uranus and all these other Saturn and whatever it might be, Pluto. And when you think about all of these planetary lives and bodies, we know that they have, well, they have an allegoric significance. And as each one of them, they touch base with them or something happens, it has great phenomenal meaning, like the one that just had the blow up not too long ago. Something happened, something crashed into it, and there was a big blow up on it. And all of this is highly significant because those things are not really part of the heavens. They're only part of the earth. Those things are like stars of nickel and rock. They belong to the earthly regime. And Satan, having climbed up into the second heaven, cannot get to the third heaven. So in the second heaven, he has set himself up a kingdom. And when you look at this, did you see an allegoric thing of nickel and rock like stars? And they shine. They reflect like the moon because they are reflectors. And as I said, they represent religious bodies in the world. They represent those that are illuminated in that the blood is on the seat of atonement, allowing the second heaven, that these that are illuminated might be a light, but only a reflection, that those that are true children of God, that's lost out into the world of darkness of that intellectual night, will see these lights as to reflection, and it will draw them toward the light and interest them in the light, and bringing them to the light, then they will bypass those reflectors as religious bodies and go on to the wonderful day star shining of the revelation of the Son of God with the real true bodies of the Lord Jesus Christ, which is the true stars that actually stud the heavens. You know, you see a lot of make-believe in Hollywood as to stars. And you see real stars in Hollywood that actually are the great mighty movie stars. But anyway, all of that is symbolic of the stars falling, as you've seen a lot of them falling into sodomy, and you've seen even our dignitaries and the legislative powers becoming gays and falling from their dignities. And you see that real dignitaries, that you're not supposed to speak evil of them. But these others are infiltration. They are those things that are there, and yet they don't belong there. You know, as I say a lot of times, we are not against real intelligence. We're not against real learning and understanding. We're not against real blessing and prosperity. We're not against medical help. We're not against medicine that does good. You know, we are not against anything that's militant, that's put together according to godliness in the way it's supposed to be put together, or the law. We're not against that. We are against the infiltration in all of these things, and in the societies of the world, there is such an infiltration that everything is under a constraint and the auspices of Lucifer, and he is determined to corrupt the whole world through the weakness of man. So all flesh has corrupted its way before God. There was none good, no, not one. The sentence of death is in the body, because the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die, the Bible said. And the dispute is over the body. So we see these reflectors up there, and all the stars have to fall from heaven. The Bible said in Lucifer, the great dragon, he'll curl his tail around the third part of the stars and cast them down to earth and then trample on those stars. In the dark age, this is what happened with the papacy of Rome and the powers that took the Jews in that dimensional projection, if you're spiritual to understand, and cast them down and trampled on them during the dark age. This again will happen during the tribulation period. When you say the dragon, you're talking about a generation of intellectual vipers. That is to the Einstein side of life, will probe at the heavens and climb up into the heavens when the Bible says, though thou makest thy nest among the stars, I shall cast thee down to hell. Speaking of people going to the moon, calling that the nest, and messing with the stars and messing with the planetary bodies. God allows that because those things belong to the earth. Satan has climbed up there through the blood on the seat of atonement, in that man is illuminated with that blood, and Satan, during the church ages, living in the human body, can go before God as to a blood life during the time of the second heaven period. So in the book of Revelation, John saw Lucifer in heaven and the war in heaven. He had climbed up there and there was a great war, but the child went up to the third heaven while the woman went out into the wilderness and Satan was cast out. Meaning the blood being taken off of the seat of atonement, there was no more second heaven. All of a sudden that reflection of light was gone. And when you say Lucifer, you're talking about a generation of vipers, the red dragon, the blood life, Satan in the fallen blood life. That blood that Jesus spilt to remit sin, to bring in a new blood cell, a new generation, a new body of bone of his bone and flesh of his flesh, as the celestial body that has come to be immortal, to where it will never decay as it was in the beginning. So then with this, they are illuminated as the people with this light as Adam was, because the blood is on the seat of atonement. But at the same time, coming to this, then we realize that the red dragon is a generation of vipers. And when it says his tail will reach up, it means the last part of the generations. As it goes on down, the last part of the generations. There's no saying, you know, you can beat a serpent on the head and his tail will die when the sun goes down. And so then beating him on the head, as when the Lord smote Jesus in the image of iniquity and put the crown of thorns on his head, as the Adam to be killed and destroyed, he destroyed that image of iniquity and bruised his head and set free the Christ that was taken into bondage through that of the illumination of the grace of God in allowing man to continue. Now, the tail of that generation, as we say, are the people from the time of Adam. It goes on down to the end of the world, and through their intellectual probe, they reach up and they wrap themselves around the stars with their intellectual program and with their numerical way of evaluation. Figured everything out from numbers and from formulas. And that is called the tail because it's the last part of the people. And it is the blood life called the red dragon. So then when they get into heaven, that is where the war starts. The war starts in heaven. So you see your allegorics in the sage as the star war. You see a symbol of the man-child being caught up as there's a race between the foreign countries of Russia and others and the United States, as it is as our men are caught up to show the man-child and they that are caught up in those paganistic countries to show Lucifer and the war that's going to be in the heavens and the space war and the different things that's happening in the proging at the heavens. So then Lucifer is intellectually wrapping himself around those planetary lives to create an interruption which will bring this atomic blast or cause the elements to be on fire, in that the bombs are composed of the elements, and the elements being on fire shall melt with fervent heat until the stars that are nickel and rock shall actually come down and brim out like those stones that are in the salt water of the sea. And the potentials would melt out and the stone would burst to pieces and fine brimstone will rain down upon a wicked, sinful generation as those stars fall back to the earth to their prospective places of abode. And that they have gotten up there as we say, to show Satan or Lucifer the worm climbing up into the upper lintel. And when the blood comes over the seat of atonement, it will be the same as when the sun goes into a nova to increase about 7 times in the light, showing the revelational change of this of the body as in the day star dawning within your heart, and then withdrawing as to the rapture of the people, the light of the world going out. And with this, when it withdraws, then those stars, they won't have anything to hold them in orbit. The true stars, which is like the day star, our sun, will continue in orbit, which represents the children of God, which will not fall from the glory and the love of God, because they are inwardly illuminated and they are relative to God Almighty through the great wonderful light of His glorious presence and His Shekinah. But these others are religious reflectors, and they're only used like Startina to get those that are true elect out of the world and catch them in a way that it would be too bright for the real day stars to get to them with the revelation they cannot understand. But just a little glimpse of something in the Baptist, the Methodist, or the Pentecostal way of the church that's not really going on with God. All of these things catch their eyes. And yet in those worlds, they mixed all kind of things, Olympics and enough of the world, that these people that are caught in the world feel relative to God to that extent of a little reflector, and they go to this and they come out and it's not too bright for them. But then when they really get a taste of it and they begin to be processed, then God lets them see the real stars and they begin to realize that they're different. Like the little allegoric thing that you've heard given in the past of the eagle, the egg that was hatched off with the chicken, and when the mother eagle flew overhead, after that the little eagle had grown up in the barnyard, there was a scream, but nobody paid any attention to it in the barnyard except the eagle. And when the little eagle heard that, it turned its little head up and it went for the mother and lifted itself up out of the barnyard into the air. And so it is with God. He is going to do that very thing. And when these come to that light, suddenly they'll lift themselves up and spread their wings, and they'll realize that they don't belong to the barnyard. Jesus come down and was born in a barn. And we are among the animals to show that this birth as to the fall is taken from the barn where man had failed, as to Adam, even the second man Adam coming to be changed into the quickening spirit, to be lifted out of the barn and to be taken up on the Mount of Transfiguration where we've stood and ministered ourselves in the past, and there on the Transfiguration to be changed into the wonderful, glorious appearance of God as He appeared in glory. So then it is a beautiful venture out into faith. It is a beautiful thing that God has done for you, and it's from faith to faith and from glory to glory. And this last prologue as to those things of the red dragon, they're just ready to cast those stars down. They almost got control, and now they're messing with Jupiter, and everything is just right for the falling of the stars and for those four winds that was wrestling over the waters. The waters representing people, and the four winds, the doctrines of the earth. As to your white man and black man and red man and yellow man, and all of them fighting to try to get control of the people, as to the waters. So then you see that God is going to confound all of them by bringing His spiritual children, which is the sons and daughters of light, and confound all of them, and that all of them are nothing but a bunch of beasts that will come together under Antichrist, and God will destroy them all. Let's give the Lord a hand, can we? Just a few words of exhortation. Ask Him to come back to the music. Just remember that you are a royal priesthood. You are not just people. You are a chosen generation. You are different from other people. Don't ever get the idea that you're different in that you was not born in sin, in that your sinful image is despised and rejected through Calvary, but that you are a different people because you have been born again and you are now born of his bone and flesh of his flesh as an ordination to Godship by membership of being baptized into the membership of that body by one Spirit. And have the mind of God working within you. Let this mind be in you that was also in Christ Jesus, who being made in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, didn't try to make of himself a reputation, humbled himself to the washing of the feet of his brother, esteeming others better than yourself, looking on the things of another, seeking the welfare of another, not trying to prove your rights and who you are and that you are able to defend yourself through the karates and all the practices of the world and your intellectual degree to put people down and prove your preeminence, but rather to have humility that goes before honor and consider yourself less to the extent that you look at your brother and see Christ in his life and esteem him to be better. And to seek the welfare of another. Take humility and find honor. Take pride and haughtiness and find destruction or be destroyed. Let's stand together. The world was taught in the past humility, and people were very humble, for the Bible said the poor useth entreaty. But as time goes on, they become very rich, and the Bible said the rich answereth haughty. And now it is a prestigious thing of self-esteem which has wrecked humanity. God was with them in their infancy and their humility, but now he is no more with them. They are self-sufficient. When Israel got that way, God turned them over to reprobate mind. When they were little in their own sight, as it was said to Saul, Saul, when thou wast a little in thine own sight, I took thee, and I made thee the head of the tribe. But when Saul became big in his own sight, he wanted to gather more than anybody else. He wanted to take the cattle of the heathens, offer a big sacrifice to where he would be magnified. You know, looking to be a dignitary, some great celebrity, wanting to be something outstanding as to diplomacies. These things like Nebuchadnezzar walking through the palace saying, look what my hands have gotten me. God turned him out to the beast and let his fingernails grow out like claws and his hair like feathers. And so it's happened to the generation of hippies. And so knowing this, that it's happened the way that the Lord said, we preached something on that in Michigan many years ago and said it would happen, and it's happened that way. Now people have gone to Sodom and we said it would happen. It's happened that way. And now the end of the world is here, because if the Lord is the same yesterday, today, and forever, and he destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah because of this, that means that it is impossible for him not to destroy you or they that have become like that. He cannot possibly allow it to go on. The only reason that you've gotten by with it thus far is you're on this side of Calvary, and the blood is denoted as to being applied in your day, whereas as to a recognition. But now we're coming to the time of taking the blood off of the seat of atonement to bring in the tribulation period, and with that, God will destroy the Sodom and Gomorrahs. Let's sing a little chorus together. Sweep over my soul, sweep over my soul, precious Savior, sweep over my soul. Can you sing it with me? Oh, my rest, it is complete while I sit at your feet. Oh, sweet Spirit, sweep over my... Can you sing it with me? Sing it like this. Ah, we've anchored the soul in God, haven of rest, and I'll sail the wild seas no more. Though the tempest, it may sweep out over the wild stormy deep, but in Jesus I am safe evermore. Sing that with me. Oh, I need thee, Lord. I need thee. The altars are open. As always, the altars are open. A lot of times people want a refreshing from the Lord and they come to the altar, and some that have never known God, a lot of times they're sitting in your midst and we might not be aware of it. Some are brokenhearted. Some have had problems. Some have slipped a little bit here and there. And they just want to get in a little closer to the Lord. God is trying to help us. He's trying to reach us. It's getting late. You know, we don't like to accept the fact that things isn't right with us or not kosher. But it's like somebody had a dream the other night, and they dreamed that I came out of the house and that I was really disturbed. I think maybe David Paul was with me. We was walking along, and I was disturbed because I was looking at my people. And while I was looking at my people, Olive was in swings, and it was just swinging away. And they said in the dream, I was so disturbed, said, I'm tired of my people just sitting around swinging. Of course, naturally, you know, that means just playing around like children. Whereas the Bible speaks of the children of the world. And sometimes how we get too carried away with their mind and their way of life and get caught in a daily routine of just going about really not studying the Bible, not trying to get into the mind of God, not really fasting and praying, not really being concerned about any drive as to do anything for God to reach the lost, the widows, the orphans, or world evangelism, or anything. Not taking any position or helping out in any way, physically, mentally, spiritually, whatever. You know, we just get in a routine and we don't realize that we're just kind of playing. And like on a swing, we're just swinging in and out. In and out. You know, and just in a state of leisure, and kind of like on a seesaw, we're just up and down and up and down in our life, you know. And we're just carnally minded and naturally minded, and our only interest is in something of the world. And we're not really interested at all in the things of God. We want a business. We want a business way of life. We want to make money. We want to have prestige. We want to have a diplomacy. We want to have a reputation. We want somebody to admire us and look at us and say, now boy, he is one of us. He's really lifting our folks up. He's putting our folks out there. Now he's the man. You know, he's got the education. He's got the money. He's got the ability. He's just something about him. There's something about her that's special. And we want that kind of thing as people in the world. Now what that is, that's the devil. The devil seeks the preeminence. He seeks the things of the world. He savors the things that be of the flesh. He's always wanting to project the image because his dispute is over the body to prove what he knows and who he is. See, but God isn't like that. God takes the way of humility. He takes the lesser way of life. He washes the feet. He doesn't try to make himself special in anything. He isn't interested in the evil passions of the body and the human reasoning of the scrutinizing and the evil surmising and the blasphemous ways of life and the fornications of life and the lustful things as to the money and the powers and the preeminence of being an ecclesia in the world or some dignitary or performer in the world. He isn't interested in trying to be a showpiece and be out front. Not Jesus. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. He had one feeling and desire, and that's to be about the Father's business and to please the Father, to be the will of the Father made manifest in the flesh. Have you ever considered what the will of the Father is? The will of the Father is the Word. Have you ever considered that the will of the Father is the Word? And when you think according to the Word, that's the will of the Father. You ever thought about that? That's the will of the Father. And did you know that when you worship God, you'll have clean minds? And did you know that when you worship God, that you worship the Word? You worship the Word. That's what you worship. If you serve God, did you know you serve the Word? In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God, and the Word is still God, the same to 1,000 generations. And that's why we give the Word the preeminence over singing and everything else, because that is God. This is God's house. I love the Word. David said, "My heart panteth after thee as the heart does the water brook." To worship the Word, to love the Word, to follow the Word, to honor the Word, to conform to the Word, to let the Word become a human form as Jesus did. The will of the Word made manifest in your life. Not my will, but the Word be done. In the latter days, they'll depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits, having another god of the word of the intellect and their own human reasoning. So we exhort you to stay with the word of the Lord, to follow the word of the Lord, to serve this wonderful God that we're speaking of today. Love the word, worship the word. Don't just play around as the boys saw in the swings, but love the Lord. It's getting late. I mean, it is so late. If we had time to go into it, plenty of time, and you had plenty of listening, plenty of patience, hundreds and thousands of things, and God knows that's the truth without the least bit of exaggeration, and things of great mystery. For the Bible said, "I have many things to say unto you, but ye are dull of hearing." And it's not given to the world to know these things. You're not going to find it in the intellectual institutions and in your reasoning of mind, because you feel like that you are above the average in your intelligence. You're nowhere in the neighborhood of it. First thing to remember is your mind is defiled. Your flesh is defiled. There's no good thing in you. Remember that. In your body, your natural body that I'm looking at, there is no good thing in it whatsoever. It is to be planted in a watery grave and forever gotten, like they did last night when they baptized these people. That was the end of them, to never be remembered again. And they're not to ever remember that again. The Bible said you're to hate your mother. You're to hate your father. You're to hate your children. You're to hate all of your relatives, your friends, your brothers, your sisters. Not only that, he said, but lest you hate your own life, you cannot be my disciple. That means that everyone that's born in this world is corrupt. You must hate them and turn away from them. And you must not only turn away from them, but you must look at yourself also in the mirror and realize how perverted that is and how contrary that image is. As we've said so many times, do anything, he'll do it opposite. Because that's the other part of you, and you have to hate that. Hate all of your life. When you look back and flip the pages, no matter how good you think you've been, get God to look at it with you. And you'll find out your life was full of lasciviousness and filth from the time you was a child all the way up. The foolishness was in your heart, and the rod of correction had to bring you up. And if you were left to yourself, you brought shame. And that you are nothing but corruption, that all flesh is corrupted its way, and that it is a body of death, and that you are a wretched person. Who shall deliver you as the angelic enter man from that body of death and that wretched man that you are? Oh, wretched man that I am, religiously Paul had said. But folks, you that have been born again, put your foot on the head of that old intellectual serpent and let the mind of Christ be there. And remember, you are a new creature. Present your body as a living sacrifice unto God, holy and acceptable, which is your reasonable service. And realize that you are a different people, and you are a godly people, and you're the wonderful body without spot, without wrinkle, without blemish, and that you're not relative to these people that are running after businesses and money and the things of the world that's got the poison of asp under their tongue and that's deceitful in their minds and interested only in the human ego of life and the monetary values and lethargy and securities. And be separate and go about your Father's business and seek the Father's will, because you're already rich. You already have the greatest business in the world. You're already sons and daughters of the King. You don't need diplomacies. The Spirit of God is upon you and makes you of a quick understanding, even as the body of Christ. They could not withstand the wisdom by which Stephen spake, nor by which Jesus spake. That's what you are. You're the body of the Lord Jesus. As the 3 million that came out of Egypt, when the Bible said the Spirit of the Lord was upon them, and the whole nation was afraid, even 7 nations that they fought and overcome, was afraid of them because of their great understanding. That's what you are. You have the answer, and you don't have to seek it. God gives it to you. Anytime that you are in battle, you're mighty in battle, for He is the body, and you are Him. And as He is, so are you in this world. So just remember that, and don't go after the old mind of carnality. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, not your face and form and preeminence and education and money and ability and the things of this world. Don't try to establish yourself. Bring yourself to self-denial and humility and deny yourself and esteem your fellow man to be great. Don't try to prove your rights in the world and who you are and be always evilly surmising in your mind thinking, well, I know what he thinks about me. I know what she thinks about me and I don't think it's good. You know, and going around with this kind of thing in your mind. Well, I don't think they're thinking good about me and I don't think they feel good about me and I just don't think they feel I'm as good as they are. And don't get this kind of stuff in your mind and just be running off at the mouth all the time. Get that out. The first place, how can they feel good about you to begin with? You're corrupt. You're a body of death. You're wretched. How could they feel good about you if they've got good sense? They can't feel but one way, and that's what the Bible said, that you're wretched and that you're corrupt and that you'd steal from them or you'd cheat them or you'd defile their companion or their daughters or you'd rob them of a dollar through what you call a business or an educational system or whatever it might be, that you are a con from the beginning. The spirit of foolishness within your heart from a child and the heart desperately wicked, deceitful above all things. Who can know it? So you know that that's what you are. Why do you expect them to think good of you? Because you have some polished ethics. What you need to do is to be a light, be a born-again Christian, have an experience with God. Let your light shine and the ends of the earth will come to that wonderful understanding and wisdom and say, my God, that's a holy man. That's a holy woman. God's holy apostles and prophets. And they'll see Christ in you, and it won't be the love of the world and going after that visage of yours. It'll be going after God. And then they'll praise you in a good work, and they'll come and kneel at your feet and report that God is in you of a truth and glorify Christ within your life. This is our goal, Father. We want to be about your business. Isn't that right? Let's just lift our hands together. Remember these things. This is the mind of Christ. Not me speaking, but the Lord. Let this mind be in you of these wonderful words of God. His words are spirit and they are life. Like a scientist said a few days ago, talking to his comrades, trying to convince them of something. Saying, you know, it is a scientific fact, gentlemen, that they've proven that when people pray, something happened to them. Said something physically happens to them for the better. Said, you know, it could be that just because they believe that this happens to them, you know, whether there's a God or not, because they believe, it creates a reaction in their body. And then the man went on to say, but you know, supposing there is a God, wouldn't that be wonderful, he said. And folks, it's wonderful because there really is a God. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Don't you feel him on the main line? Hallelujah. I feel the Holy Ghost. Muramandaramashandarabasaya. Holamamamasi. Glory to God. Hallelujah. On the day of Pentecost, he came like a mighty rushing wind and filled all the house. Oh, hallelujah. I feel him filling the house, don't you? Somebody say hallelujah. Glory to God. Hallelujah. Hallelujah.
Hallelujah. While we lift our hands together and worship our Savior, let's remember to go out into the highways, into the hedges. The world is hungry and they're looking for something. And let's invite them into the wonderful presence of our Savior, that He might minister His word to them and bring them eternal life and save them from an eternal loss of burning in a lake of fire and being tormented to where they'll never receive any relief from their pains and miseries anymore. While we've got our hands up, loving the Lord, let's sing this little chorus together we sing so often. I will praise Him. Can you close your eyes? Lift your hands with me. I will pray. Let us give Him glory, people, for His blood has washed away my sinful stains. Once again, I will praise Him.